Go ahead and open up to Esther chapter 5 tonight. Esther chapter 5. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 17, it gives us a warning. It says, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." Basically saying if the bird sees the snare that's going to be before him, he will not be trapped. So you're laying that trap in vain. And I think every person on earth here is really oblivious to the fact that we have a great and holy God that will one day, maybe even immediately, call us or our lives into account. And a lot of people, especially those who are not believers, don't see that. They just go about living their lives however they will, not realizing that a snare for their own lives may be placed right before them. You know, God created creatures such as a bird to be able to have instincts that will alert them to potential danger. And we, made in His own image, often don't see those dangers that are before us or don't pay heed to the warnings that God gives us a lot of times in our lives. We can walk into these traps and end up getting caught because of us being naive. Maybe you can say we don't see those traps. And throughout the Bible, especially in Proverbs, the Lord gives us a lot of warnings, a lot of things to look out after in life. And I'm going to read a couple of them to you. Proverbs 11:19 says, "As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death." Plain and simple, whoever pursues evil is pursuing it to his own death or detriment. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Proverbs 21:6 says, "Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death." Getting treasures by a lying tongue. I bet we can start naming some names on that from behind the pulpit or even in politics. But God has given us plenty of warnings in His book, this love letter that He's given us, things to look out for, things not to do that would be good for us. You know, not having a lying tongue, not doing things or pursuing evil would be good for us to do. But we as humans often don't heed these warnings. And so today, I want you to consider these things as we get back into the story of Esther. And we're going to see here that Esther is going to find relief. We're going to see that the king is going to have favor in her sight. And we're going to see Esther actually slowly setting a trap for Haman. And Haman's not going to see it coming. Haman's going to be worried about his own affairs to not even see that the trap that he thinks he's setting is going to be the end of him. So we're going to see two banquets that Esther had planned for the king and for Haman. I think the first banquet that she had was to kind of get King Ahasuerus' attention again, to see why he loved her, why he had found favor in her in the first place when she became queen. Because if you remember in last chapter, she said, "I hadn't seen the king in like 30 days. He hadn't called me to come to his chambers or to his throne or anything in 30 days. So I think when she went up here, she found that favor, and it kind of reassured Ahasuerus, "Hey, I do love this woman. She is beautiful, and she does have my favor." So I think that's what the first banquet would be about. Second one was to discourage Haman, who could definitely undermine her plan. So she would invite him to these banquets as well to make him feel like he's part of what's going on, to make it seem as though that she's not being too suspicious about what she's trying to do, but she's including Haman in this. And it would also probably keep the idea of Mordecai being related to her in some sense away, because you remember Haman has a huge hatred for Mordecai right now. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1. Of chapter 5, and it says, "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner courts of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." And that's exactly what he was doing right here with King Ahasuerus' heart, turning it where he wishes, turning it to have favor on Esther. And we got to realize, just like we've talked in the past four chapters, that God's fingerprint is all over this book and all over the life of his believer. And God has people in power because God wants those people in power for his own will and his own purpose. So we see God turning the heart of a king here in Proverbs 21, just like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. So yeah, we have a president right now that we may not all agree with, but God's going to turn his heart wherever he wishes. We may have dictators in other countries, but he'll turn that heart wherever he wishes to accomplish his will and accomplish his way. And as Esther is granted access to the king, we again see that God is behind the scenes, setting things up and working things out. So believer, no need to fret. God is working out a plan and a purpose, and his will be accomplished, no matter what the circumstances may seem. I notice another thing here, and this is kind of throughout scripture. We see she says, "Now it happened on the third day." You see that a lot throughout scripture. The third day seems to be something very important to the Jewish people. We celebrate the third day because Jesus rose from the dead after being crucified. We're going to celebrate that fact in a couple weeks now, when Easter comes around. But we see here the third day. And I'm going to give you a few scriptures and a few instances where Israel, big things happened in the history of Israel on the third day. On the third day, the earth brought forth vegetation, seed-bearing plants of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit in Genesis 1. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place, Mount Moriah, from afar. There he intends to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering to God. Yet he assures his companions, "We will worship and return," in Genesis 22. On the third day, Joseph released his brothers from prison in Egypt, in Genesis 42. On the third day, the Israelites request Pharaoh's permission to make a three-day journey to offer sacrifices in the desert to God, in Exodus 3. On the third day, Israelites are purified themselves with water after being in contact with the dead, in Numbers 19. On the third day, after coming to the river and preparing themselves, the Israelites crossed the Jordan to enter and possess the land that the Lord, their God, is giving to them as a possession, in Joshua 1. On the third day, Joshua's spies emerged from hiding from Jericho, then returned to their commander in Joshua 2. On the third day, after asking God for release, King Hezekiah is healed of his fatal disease and offers thanks in the temple, 2 Kings. On the third day, Jonah is expelled from the fish's belly in Jonah 1. And on the third day, after fasting, Esther puts on her royal apparel, enters the palace of the Persian king in order to stop the death plot against her people, the Jews. And we notice too in the chapter beforehand, they fasted for 3 days. So these 3 days seem to be very important to the Israelites. On the third day, it says that Esther put off her fasting garments and clothed herself in royal apparel and went before the king. She was taking every precaution before going to the king by fasting. To Esther's great relief, the king we see here has favor on her. Now, many people said that she may have calculated the time when she was going to go up before the king. I'm pretty sure this king didn't sit on his throne all day. He had other things he had to take care of. But with him sitting on the throne, it is thought that maybe he was taking requests and petitions of the people at this particular time, and Esther would now include herself in that. And we see that she gets dressed up, giving herself the best chance of pardon from him by getting dressed up in her queen attire and going before him. So she enters into his throne room and finds favor and is able to come with him with the request. So in verse 4, it says, "So Esther answered, 'If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him.'" Esther risked her life to invite the king to dinner. We, on the other hand, have a king that had laid down his life that we may be able to have supper with him forever. We have in Revelations 19:9, it tells us of this. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" To be able to dine with the Lord forever. What a glorious God we serve that we were able to do this, and not at risk of our own life, but he would risk his life for us to be able to do that and to fellowship with him. Verses 5. It says, Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half my kingdom it shall be done." We notice here that they're at the banquet of wine. And when I think about wine, I think about the blood that was shed. I think about the cup that we lift up in remembrance of what Christ did on the cross for us. I think at that time of the Lord's Supper is a great time to bring our requests and our petitions before him, just remembering the love that he has for us. And when we do take communion, which we'll actually take on Easter Sunday, we should remember the love that he has for us. That should remind us of how much our God loves us, that he would sacrifice himself. Verse 7, it says, "Then Esther answered and said, 'My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said.'" So now she's going to prepare another banquet for the king and Haman. You might be saying, what's happening here? She's having an opportunity to ask the king, give him the request at this first banquet. Was she getting cold feet? Was she backing out of what she needed to do? And it would maybe seem that way as we read through the scripture. And we see Esther twice has the opportunity to say what is on her heart, but she stalls both times. And we may think that, you know, she's wanting to back out now. But more than likely, however, Esther sensed that the timing to make this request was not quite right yet. And I think about what the Lord has done for us. I think there is a time for the miraculous. There is a time for a movement of God often in our lives and in the life of the believer. But often the time to move is not right. We don't have the authority from God. We have been given the power through the Holy Spirit. We don't always have the authority to move at that time. I think we have the power, for example, to pray for the sick and people get restored, but the power has to be given to us, and we also have to have the authority to use that power. And I think Esther was not seeing that time, that permission at this particular point in time. I think about when Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, whenever they would walk into the temple and they would have this man that was lame from birth sitting there at the gate. I'm pretty sure they had passed by this guy hundreds of times. They had the power of the Holy Spirit to heal him every time they went by. But all of a sudden, now they're going to come to him and heal him. Why did it take that long? Why did they do it that particular day? I believe that they had the power of the Holy Spirit to do it, but must have sensed that the time was right to heal him. If the time is right to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We have to be able to discern those times when God has given us the authority to move in his spirit. And I think here with Esther, she knew it was just not the right time. It was not the time to set up the request as she wanted to bring it to save her people. And I think many times we as believers mistakenly think we can randomly move in the area of the miraculous. We have been given the power to do so, I do believe that, but we must wait for the authority and the timing that is right. And I think Esther recognized that, that the timing to ask was not right. So we move on to verse 9. It says, so Haman went out that day joyful with a glad heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Haman thought he had hit the jackpot. Man, I'm getting invited to two banquets from the king and queen. Man, I must be really doing something right. I got a promotion from the king. I'm now the prime minister of Persia. I have all these things going for me. And then he walks out and he sees Mordecai and all of that just crumbles. All the favor he has is just crumbling, and he seems to see Mordecai and just get irritated with him. What do we get irritated with in our lives? He sees this little man Mordecai who didn't acknowledge him, and he gets irritated. I believe you can tell an accurate measure of someone's character by what bugs them and what gets on their nerves, what irritates them. And ask yourself, what irritates you? I think nothing should irritate us, to tell you the truth. We are the bride of Christ. We can go before our King, go into his presence freely. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, the favor of God is upon us, and yet we get irritated by the smallest things that can throw our entire character off. I think of Paul in Philippians when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's talking about how he can be content in the Lord. Whether I'm rich or I'm poor, whether I'm hungry or I'm full, Paul is saying, I can be content in whatever it is. Nothing's going to bother me because I belong to the Lord. And I think us as believers, we should not let things bother us. We're human. We're going to have our times. But I think we should rejoice in the fact that we are the bride of Christ, rejoice in the fact that we have favor from God, and be able to walk in that in our lives to where the smallest thing will not bother us. And be able to walk in that favor that we have. And we see here Haman, who obviously was not a man of God, getting irritated by just the presence of Mordecai. And we should never stoop down to that level. We should never see someone and just get so irritated that it kind of throws our whole character off. But we should be able to walk in the things of Christ and the favor of Christ and not be bugged by someone who may not acknowledge us when we come to church. Or maybe not, give us a time of day because, hey, that person's busy doing something else. They can't talk to you right now at work. I know people who get mad because I couldn't give them some attention for whatever reason. But there was something else that had to get done, so they would get mad at me. We shouldn't let those things happen knowing who we belong to. In verse 10, it says, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zoris. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the kings. Moreover, Haman said, besides Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. It says here that Haman restrained himself. He knew he couldn't do something illegal or out of pocket to draw any attention to him. He could have probably killed Mordecai on the spot, but that was not what the plan was going to be. So he goes home and he calls his friends together, calls his wife, and has a pity party. I have all these riches. I'm second in command. All these different things, but I can't enjoy it all because of Mordecai. Just crying like a little baby amongst his friends. And we notice in verse 14 as we continue, it says, "Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king, to the banquet.' And the things pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made." Curse God and die. That's what Job's wife told him, right? In Job 2. In Job 42, chapter 42, I'm glad he didn't take that advice from his wife, because he had all kind of blessings in chapter 42. The same thing here with Haman. We see there his friends telling them, "Build the gallows tall enough to make a public spectacle of Haman." Of Mordecai. Haman's wife and friends told him he shouldn't have taken that advice. He should have listened to someone else's advice besides them. But however, we see how our Lord deals with those who want to do evil to his children. We see that how evil men may plan to injure others, but how the Lord will deal with them. And in Psalms 34, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Psalms 34 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." There are angels of the Lord camping around us because of the fear that we have for the Lord, that healthy fear. So we just see how God is going ahead and taking care of his believers even when evil may be around us. We have angels that circle us. Verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." So those who seek after the Lord are going to be protected and will have to seek after nothing. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." In verse 16, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." So the Lord's face is against those who do evil. So don't fret when we see evil men seeming like they are prevailing in what they're doing. They're getting ahead of us. We see Haman here thinking that he is making the ultimate plot to kill Mordecai, the ultimate plot to get rid of the Jews. But it tells us here that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord was against Haman that day, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And it goes on in chapter 34 of Psalms. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall lay the wicked and shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. We see that the Lord takes care of his children. That we may have those who do evil, like I spoke about just now, that may do evil and seem like they're getting ahead in the game, but the Lord ultimately has the last laugh with that and protects those who are righteous, but is against those who are evil. And we see Haman here setting up the gallows that are to be for Mordecai, but ultimately they're going to be for him, as we're going to read as we continue in the book of Esther. He set up his own instruments of death to say he was going to be the one that's going to end up being hung from the gallows. Amen. All right, Father, we thank you for the message tonight. We thank you that we see your fingerprints all throughout Scripture, Lord, all throughout the history of mankind, all through the book of Esther. And we see your fingerprints, Lord, through our own lives. We ask, Father, that you would give your hand of protection for each and every one of us here tonight, Lord, that we may have those who would plot evil against us, Lord, but that we would be overcomers because of you, Father, that we may be protected because of you, Father, and that evil will not prevail, Father. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask for the blessings over everyone here tonight, and we ask for safe travels. In Jesus' name, amen.